We have Brother Ricky Cook from the Laurel Church of Christ in Laurel, Maryland. And he asked a question tonight from Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. His question is, what is strange fire? That's his topic. Brother Ricky, will you share with us from your question, what is strange fire? Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Stroud, and thank all of those who are tuning in to this phone call. And certainly want to thank you, Brother Stroud, and all of those who work with you to support this effort. Above all, we want to acknowledge to our Father and our God in heaven that we are grateful for all of his love, mercy, and blessings. God has blessed us to see and make it through another day, and he's blessing us at this very moment with the opportunity to hear him speak to us through his word. And appreciate the word of God is a special word. The word of God is truth and not opinion. The word of God is fact and not speculation. And it is the word of God that is able to direct us to eternal life. The psalmist has declared in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So God is blessing us even at this very moment. And for all of God's blessings, we ought to be eternally grateful. As Brother Stroud mentioned, we will be using Leviticus chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. That will be our launching point. Now, as the old preachers used to say, I'm going to jump around a little bit in the Bible. But don't worry if I jump around. You worry if I jump out. So Leviticus chapter 10, and starting at verse number 1, and it reads, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So again, from verse number 1, we want to consider tonight the subject, what is strange fire? Now, this text is from the Old Testament, but appreciate the Bible works together, the Old and New Testaments, to give us one unified message, and that is salvation in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 15, verse 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime, meaning the things in the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so we are going to endeavor to learn from the example of Nadab and Abihu some things that will be helpful to us as we endeavor to serve the great God of heaven. Now, at the outset of our examination of the text before us, I want to establish on the basis of Scripture a foundational truth that we ought to be careful to observe. Now that foundational truth is that worship and salvation are matters of obedience. Now, I know worship is a matter of obedience because Jesus declares in John 4, verse 24, that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So now, if we are worshiping in truth, that's a matter of obedience. Well, when we talk about salvation in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, the Bible declares that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, the Hebrew writer says clearly there in Hebrews 5, verse 9, that salvation is a matter of obedience. And we need to establish that foundational truth because one cannot build, at least not securely, on a bad foundation. And inasmuch as worship and salvation are matters of obedience to God, man's preference and human tradition are unacceptable standards on which to base worship and doctrine. You know, someone once declared that men don't argue over what the Bible teaches. Men argue over what men have to say about what the Bible teaches. I submit to you that since God has the power to create a universe, he possesses the ability to communicate his will through his word, and the Bible doesn't need interpretation so much as it requires observation. Now, when I say observation, I mean we just need to observe. We need to obey what God has commanded. And so let us not try to tell God what he meant, but rather let us apply ourselves to obeying what he has commanded. So when we look at Leviticus chapter 10, again, verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, we are not left to wonder why the offering of Nadab and Abihu is declared to be strange. Verse 1 declares to us that they offered to the Lord that which he commanded them not. And that's not the only time in Scripture that we find this concept declared. In your Bibles, in another place, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, woman of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Now, observe what the women Solomon loved were called in verse 1, that they were called strange women. And why are they identified as strange? Now, again, we are not left to wonder why they are so identified. And they weren't called strange because they looked odd or because there was something peculiar about their appearance. Verse 2 declares to us that they were of the nations which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. So one of the things that we understand from what we are taught here is that the things that are not commanded are strange to God. These women were strange for the same reason that the offering of Nadab and Abihu was strange. Both were outside the command of God. Now, if we are careful to observe what the Bible says concerning Nadab, Abihu, and Solomon, we have to ask ourselves, in matters of worship and salvation, am I operating in obedience with the command of God? Do I have book, chapter, and verse for what I believe and for what I practice? And if I'm not operating in obedience to the command of God, it begs to question, who has authorized what I'm doing or what I believe? And the fact of the matter is that no one other than God has the authority to authorize what God will accept. Jesus tells us rather plainly in Mark chapter 7 in your Bibles that God doesn't accept all worship. In your Bibles in Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse number 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? Now, notice, they're asking about the tradition of the elders. They're not asking about a command of God. Now, watch Jesus answer in verse 6. And he answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias or Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. I believe what Jesus said to these men here in Mark chapter 7 is true in our religious world today. You find people that have laid aside the commandment of God that they might continue in the tradition of their relatives. Well, now, looking further there in Leviticus chapter 10, the Bible says that they offered strange fire, and then there came out fire from the Lord and devoured them. In verse 2, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, one of the things that we are able to determine from verse number 2 is that worship without obedience is of no value to God. And I want to stress, they were worshiping God, or at least they tried to, but where they made their mistake was that they were trying to worship God outside of what God had commanded. And the fact that God punished Nadab and Abihu declares to us that God does not accept all worship. Now, we know that because Jesus said so in Mark chapter 7, but that point is driven home by the example here in Leviticus chapter 10. If we want to be accepted by God, we must obey his commands. And again, that's taught consistently throughout Scripture. Nadab and Abihu weren't the only ones to ever operate outside the command of God. Again, in your Bibles, in another place, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting at verse number 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Now, what Samuel is telling Saul is God is getting ready to command you to do something, and you need to be sure to do what God has said. Now, there in verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Now, just to give you some backdrop, when the children of Israel were coming up out of Egypt, Amalek was not very nice to the children of Israel. They actually hindered their progress on the way to the promised land. Well, God says, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now I read donkey because my mother's listening to this, and even though I'm grown and gone and got children and grandchildren, I don't want her to hear me use a word I couldn't use as a kid. But the command to Saul there is very clear. He is to go to Amalek and kill everybody and everything. It is God's judgment on Amalek for what they had done in opposing the children of Israel. Now, move with me, if you will, down to verse number 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. Now, based on what we know from Scripture, it may be said that Saul behaved strangely. He did something other than what God commanded. The command to Saul was to kill everybody and everything. Well, Saul killed a lot of people and most everything, but that wasn't the command from God. The command from God was kill everybody and everything. Now, if you're still following with me, drop down to verse number 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, Saul, what makes you think so? Now, the command from God was destroy everybody and everything. Now, we know from what we've just read that you spared Agag and the best of all that they had and kept that alive. That's not what God told you to do. So now in verse 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Now, if he had done what God said and killed everybody and everything, there wouldn't be any animals making noise. So Samuel says, I know you haven't done what God said because I hear the proof of your disobedience. So now in 15, and Saul said, now watch what he says. They have. They have. Saul, who's the king? Who's in charge of the people? But Saul says, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now, notice how Saul says they when he talks about doing something strange, but talks about we when he talks about doing what God said. Saul, we have a problem here. You have behaved strangely and have not done what God commanded. Now, drop with me down to verse 18. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Now, Samuel's reminding him what the command was. Verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Now, once we have a command from God, anything other than obedience to the command is disobedience. In verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now, notice Saul is insistent that he's done what God said, even though he admits that he hasn't. I kept Agag alive. Well, that's not what God told you to do. Now, in 21, but the people. Now, notice he's trying to shift the blame again. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now, Saul says the people. The people, not me, but the people. And the things that they kept, they were going to offer as sacrifice. Now, verse 22 gives us some very important information. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the ram. I submit to you, the Bible is not difficult. To obey is better than sacrifice. Anytime we do anything other than that which God has commanded, we are acting strangely. Much of our religious world is behaving strangely in terms of worship and salvation. Now, remember, strange is anything that is outside the command of God. So the problem is not the Bible doesn't say that you can. The problem is God had to say that you can. Anything outside the command of God is to behave strangely. And last there in Leviticus chapter 10, God says in verse number 3, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Effectively, what God said in verse 3 is, I demand respect from all of those that desire to serve me. And to respect God is to obey him. We show respect to God and honor him when we are in submission to and in agreement with his commands. But to offer that which is strange is to dishonor God. Anytime I offer to God, or anytime my practice or my belief falls outside of what God has commanded and I embrace it, I am dishonoring God. So if we ask the question, what is strange fire? Well, anything that God has not commanded is strange. And when we talk about salvation, we want to be absolutely sure that we are following what God has commanded. The Bible declares in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, understand something. God doesn't owe any of us salvation, nor can we ever be so good as to earn it. It is God's gift given if we are obedient to what he has commanded. Now, the gospel in a nutshell in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4 is three basic facts. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, but raised the third day for our justification. God sent his son into the world to die as a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. Now, if we don't want to offer strange fire when it comes to salvation, we need to obey what God has commanded in terms of being saved. Well, the Bible says, number one, that we need to hear the gospel message, the good news that Christ Jesus died for the sins of the world. Romans 10, verse 17, the Bible declares that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, once we hear the gospel message, the good news that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried and raised the third day, we must believe Jesus to be the Christ. In John 8, verse 24, Jesus says, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And you notice in the Church of Christ, we are such sticklers for book, chapter, and verse because we don't ever want to offer what is strange fire. Now, having believed Jesus is the Christ, it must move us to action because James tells us the devils believe and tremble. They just won't obey God. Because Jesus is the Christ, we must be willing to repent of sin. That is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Again, the Bible declares in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, that God requires all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Christ Jesus. And God's assurance of that fact is that he has raised Jesus from the dead. Having made the decision to follow the will of God, we must make the confession that we believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, as is the example that we have in Acts chapter 8, Philip and the eunuch of Ethiopia, there in about 30, verse 36 and 37, Philip had preached to him about Jesus, and the Bible says as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and he asked him, see, here's water, what's preventing me from being baptized? And Philip said to him, if you believe, you may. And the confession that the eunuch made is that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, having made that confession as a matter of obedience, it is an obedient response to the command of God. We must be baptized in water in Jesus' name. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, when the question was asked after the first time the gospel message was preached, what do we need to do to be reconciled to God? In Acts 2:38, Peter answered, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized as an obedient response to the gospel call, in the waters of baptism, God washes away our sins by the blood of Christ Jesus, puts his spirit inside of us, and adds us to the Church of Christ. Now, when we come up out of the waters of baptism, the command is that we live faithfully in God's service, Revelation 2, verse 10. Now, friends, we pray that we have not complicated what God intended for all to be able to understand. And may God bless you as you continue your search to understand what it is that God requires so that we do not offer him strange fire.